scripture is 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 1 through 7. So I want you to find 2 Chronicles chapter 34. If you'll stand, and I'll read the 7 verses. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and the kind neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, when he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence. And the images that were on the high, above them, he cut down. And the groves and the carved images and the molten images he break in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their moleks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images and powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. What a glorious thing to do. You may be seated.
Morning. This is part 2 of Spirit Steady, Combat Ready. Ask not what you can do for your country. Ask what your country is doing to you. Our scripture reading today, Josiah did what we should be doing, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Back in the Pacific Northwest, there was an incident of white high school football players taking their chainsaws to a sacred Indian totem pole. The media was aghast. But I got on cable access TV in Seattle and lavishly praised the boys for a job well done and told the story of Josiah. Zionist occupational government doesn't want you poking your nose into their business of running and ruining your life through the worship of Baal. Do you really think that polls, surveys, or even elections have any basis in reality anymore? We only have the illusion that our opinion and choices are relevant. If they cared one iota about what we think, they would not be trying to kill us ever so softly with the spiritual warfare of an Antichrist Babylon. If they could get away with it, they would have sharp and shiny guillotines in every town square in America, and heads would roll. Believe it or not, this is already a national public law called the Noahides. And it's biblical prophecy, which is yet to happen. In John's vision, he saw thrones, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for a witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and they which had not worshipped the beast. It's not too hard to visualize King Obama reverting to his jungle mentality with executive orders already in place to declare draconian measures against the priesthood of Melchizedek, the white Christian saints who know the law of God and will never bow down to the beast of the field on his throne of skull and bones, drunk with the blood of the saints and the martyrs of Christ. It's not something any God-fearing Christian should look forward to. But the times are weird and surreal, which is why we should be preparing our hearts and minds for the type of warfare that will be unprecedented in the history of mankind. Luke 21:26 says, it will be a time when men's hearts will be failing them for fear, and looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Why am I preaching about current events and the machinations of a wicked government? Well, Jesus told Peter, feed my sheep. Not with garbage disinformation or the fluff of churchianity, but with the things that are coming upon the earth, as in the days of Noah and Lot. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. When Jesus was answering Pilate in John 18:36, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. At that time and place, Jesus' divine destiny was to be killed by the Jews. Let's fast forward 2,000 years, and the government of Christ is now the only solution that will deliver us from the Jews. And his servants must fight to bring forth the fruits of his kingdom. It wasn't time for his government to be of the world or social order back then while he lived. But now Babylon is falling and will be replaced by the kingdom of God right here on earth as it is in heaven. That was then, this is now, and now we fight the good fight. Carolyn Kennedy recently decided to release a taped interview her mother, Jackie, had with historian Arthur Schlesinger, in which she asserted that she believed Lyndon Johnson and a cabal of Texas tycoons, most probably the Bush dynasty, were involved in the assassination of her husband, President John F. Kennedy. That should have been earth-shattering headlines. I believe his son, John Jr., was going to divulge similar revelations and mysteriously died in a plane crash. I believe LBJ was a crypto Jew, and showed his true colors with the massacre and cover-up of the USS Liberty by Israeli jets, killing 34 American servicemen with the intent of sinking the ship and killing all on board, then blaming it on Egypt in order to justify a new war front paid for with American dollars and blood. The U.S. Congress is in August recess right now. While America is crumbling at the seams, and most people are oblivious to where 81 members, 55 Republicans and 26 Democrats, are spending their summer vacation. They're supposed to be in their home districts meeting with constituents to hear our concerns, but instead are on a all-expense-paid-for junket paid for by AIPAC, the American-Israel Political Affairs Committee, who is the largest contributor to all political candidates, regardless of party. These dirty politicians are being wined and dined in the exorbitant welfare state of Israeli. The U.S. Congress, the best Jewish money can buy. These 81 traitors are being bribed to vote for more Jewish murder and state-sanctioned terror in the Middle East, by sending them billions of dollars, while unemployed Americans who still pay taxes give these antichrist a free champagne and caviar lunch. And they do this under the pretense and fraud that they're God's chosen people, which useful idiots like Michelle Bachmann, a former IRS attorney, will get all the free publicity she can get from the Jews media for her worship and adoration of them. You want to know how weird it's really getting? Rick Perry, the governor of Texas, former campaign manager to Al Inconvenient Truth Gore, has thrown his hat in the presidential ring and has become a major player overnight. He recently made the comment that it would be treason if Federal Reserve Chairman Rabbi Ben Bernanke were to print more money before the next election. This outraged some high-ranking Republicans to say, you don't want to accuse the Federal Reserve Chairman of being guilty of crimes punishable by death. Even Ron Paul said Bernanke didn't commit treason. Treason by law is levying war against us and giving our enemies aid and comfort. I think I can prove conclusively that the Jews have never been our allies. Our levying war against the white race and Christianity, and have done everything in their power to turn America into a brown cesspool of antichrist religions. They have given aid to illegal aliens and removed our God from public buildings. Rick Perry is a Bilderberger, an organization advancing the tentacles of one world government. And he has no loyalty to anything other than cashing in on the global economy. And is why the treacherous media is putting him up on a pedestal. He's just another safety valve to say what people want to hear without any substance. But what we should take notice of is that this hypocrite likes to sprinkle a little old-time homespun religion into his speeches. And this patron of strip clubs and cocaine orgies is anything but a Christian. He makes Judas look like a Cub Scout. He learned well from the Bush family of Satanists, pedophiles, murderers, and the leading importers of heroin into this country. The current debt crisis gives the impression of a heated debate between the dialectical two-party system. But the real reason is that nobody, not even Ron Paul, is addressing the real cause of the debt itself, which is a sin against God and His law, prohibiting usury, of which the debt has now reached crisis proportions. We would have no national debt if it were not for the Federal Reserve Act of 1913, nor would there have ever been a Great Depression. That act gave the Jews power to create money, and that means the economy increased and more money was needed. New money had to be borrowed into existence at interest by wealthy private bankers instead of the government creating it for itself with no interest. This is what Lincoln and Kennedy did, and both were assassinated for the same reason. Regardless of their politics or the failures of their administration, when heads of state are murdered, that is an act of war. And those aiding and abetting the conspiracy are traitors. LBJ, of course, immediately rescinded Kennedy's executive order upon taking a meaningless oath of office. Make no mistake about it. The Fed is owned and operated by Jews, and they think they have their own cash cow that they can milk forever at our expense. Until we figure it out with this biggest ripoff of all time. And I mean it. This last week it was revealed that the Fed loaned $16 trillion to foreign governments and corporations. They created $16 trillion out of nothing and loaned it out at interest, creating brand new money that have not previously existed at all. The problem is that this right belongs only to the American people and not them. What this does is dilute the value of the dollar worldwide while doing little to relieve the shortage of cash here. Thus, the Fed injected $16 trillion more into the so-called global economy, which was the greatest hyperinflationary act in world history. The economic experts at CNBC were scratching their heads last week about why the stock market was crashing. This single act created more money than the U.S. government created since the establishment of the Fed in 1913. Hence, we see now that it's possible to have opposite diseases at the same time. That is, too much money worldwide and a shortage of money in America. Since 1913, America has surrendered its economy to an alien enemy that has created a debt that can never be paid off. There's not enough money in the entire world to pay it off. The Democrats want the government to borrow more money from the Jews, whereas the Republicans want to stop borrowing and to just pay back the Jews all that was borrowed at interest. Such a deal. If this isn't war, where it is lose-lose for us and win-win for them, then I don't know what war is. The latter plan would create a self-imposed austerity measure, which means that we're all going to get poorer. The former plan throws gas on the fire. Which reminds me of a joke. What makes you laugh makes you cry. A Republican in a wheelchair entered a restaurant one afternoon, asked the waitress for a cup of coffee. The Republican looked across the restaurant and asked, "Is that Jesus sitting over there?" The waitress nodded yes. So the Republican requested that she give Jesus a cup of coffee on him. The next patron to come in was a libertarian with a hunched back. He shuffled over to a booth, painfully sat down, asked the waitress for a cup of hot tea. He also glanced across the restaurant and asked, "Is that Jesus over there?" The waitress nodded, so the libertarian asked her to give Jesus a cup of hot tea, Maitri. The third patron to come into the restaurant was a Democrat on crutches. He hobbled over to a booth, sat down, and hollered, "Hey there, honey, how about getting a cold mug of Miller Lite?" He too looked across the restaurant and asked, "Isn't that God's boy over there?" The waitress nodded. So the Democrat directed her to give Jesus a cold beer. "On my bill," he yelled. As Jesus got up to leave, he passed by the Republican, touched him, and said, "For your kindness, you are healed." The Republican felt strength come back to his legs and got up and danced a jig out the door. Jesus passed by the libertarian, touched him, and said, "For your kindness, you are healed." The libertarian felt his back straightening up and raised his hands, praised the Lord, and did a series of backflips out the door. Then Jesus walked towards the Democrat, just smiling. Democrats jumped up and yelled, "Don't touch me! I'm collecting disability!" But seriously, one of the biggest problems we face is that so few of our people understand biblical money or a money system. We've lived in Babylon so long that we don't know what it means to be a free people. The church is pathetically ignorant of what the kingdom of God is, or how it would even function on earth. The church became antinomian quite some time ago and nailed all of God's laws to the cross. They have lawyers who speak fluent legalese in the courts of Babylon. but few know or care about biblical law. What does this do? It allows the stranger to enter our land with their laws and their gods. Eustace Mullins received a copy of a speech that was smuggled out of the old communist satellite country of Bulgaria in the 1950s, in which Rabbi Emanuel Rabinovich is reported as saying, "We will openly reveal our identity with the races of Asia and Africa. Our superior intelligence will easily enable us to retain mastery over the world of dark peoples," end quote. Is this coming to pass? Could it be that God is keeping his word? Quote, "Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed, because thou hast not hearkened unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and statutes which he commanded thee." The solution is to eliminate the treason. And you do that by eliminating the traitors. The next step is to follow God's plan for a godly economy by declaring a jubilee and obeying God's law concerning usury, and then having real interest-free and honest money. The bankers thought they could take over the world with usury as their weapon of choice. But at the pinnacle of their success, they will fail through arrogance and pride. The proverb tells us, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." The fall of Babylon was prophesied to be suicidal, as the tide seems to be shifting from the west to China and the east. Big multicultural and multinational corporations like Walmart, which behave like religions, will continue to do well, because when Americans run out of money and can't buy their cheap, shoddy products anymore as a byproduct of outsourcing, they will simply sell them to the new middle and upper classes of India and the Orient. The parasite will eat one leg to the bone and then start feasting on the other leg. But a beast cannot feed on two bare-boned legs forever, because the host can no longer stand. It will fall. America has become the host nation for every kind of parasite that wants to get its foot in the door to devour the breadbasket of America. Third world immigrants are pesky invaders who head straight for the welfare office, who are eager to give them our money. And once the checks start rolling in, they start to set up shop with their false religions and then their barbaric legal systems. In part one, I mentioned the false king priest, the Dalai Lama of Tibet, a virtual fun-o-rama. I know last time I called him the Dalai Lama, who is by no means an innocent and peaceful religious leader. Did you know he was in Washington, D.C. in July, performing a 10-day Buddhist ceremony that claims to have as its purpose world peace? Now, those who understand spiritual things, however, know that this ceremony was an act of Buddhist spiritual warfare. It was appealing to other gods for peace. Those gods are not the same as Jesus Christ, who is the only true Prince of Peace. The Dalai Lama built what's called a sand mandala on the ground, an intricate geometric pattern to access the consciousness of the universe, which to Western eyes just looks like a pretty artwork made of colorful sand. But there is a deeper, more sinister plot of the mandala whereby the Dalai Lama is staking a claim for his throne to be established. Kind of a spiritual squatter's rights. And then to make an altar of colored sand, giving elaborate offerings to Buddhist deities to use their cosmic home in Washington, D.C., a realm of supposed thousands of gods and goddesses. Recall John's vision? He saw thrones. During the Phanarama ceremony, Buddhist monks danced and made symbolic gestures with their hands and feet. The prayers, music, and dance are meant to appease and subdue the deities in order to enthrone the Dalai Lama and to open a portal for Buddhist gods to enter our nation's capital to supposedly bring world peace. Like a welcome mat for gargoyles is going to do that. But what they don't tell you is that they are making way for the dethroning of Jesus Christ and the Buddhaization of America with this Oriental charlatan as the new king priest over America and guardian of this portal. Hello, Dolly. No doubt there are Budeo-Christians who are singing, "It's so nice to have you back where you belong." To which I would say with perfect hatred, "You are not welcome here. Get out and stay out. Take your brothers Hare Krishna and Hare Rama with you." This reminds me of the Baal priest that Elijah had a bonfire contest with. Only there weren't any Elijahs in Washington, D.C. Did you know that Buddhists have an enemies list in their sacred literature? Yeah. Adam, Enoch, Abraham, Jesus, even got Muhammad and others, and are called the family of demonic snakes. Evidently, the spiritual warfare goes back a long time ago, and they're not as peaceful as they'd like you to think. If I had a crew of CI lads, maybe high school football players with the law written in their hearts, we would have marched right up to that sand mandala with manure shovels and push brooms, scattering that colored sand to the four winds. What would they arrest us for? Desecrating a portal for demonic spirits entering our nation's capital? Unfortunately, we are not yet there. The wrath of the Saxon is not that hot and bothered, but it will be. When our anger is equal to the faith that moves mountains, God makes his ministers a flame of fire. We learned in the previous lesson not to follow a multitude in doing evil. Conversely, we should follow a multitude in doing good. And that's exactly what the Israelites did after the spiritual warfare between Elijah and over 400 Baal priests being escorted down to the brook Kishon and given a permanent full-body immersion. Our people are the very same today. Before the contest, Elijah came to all the people and he said, "How long are you going to hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him, not a word. The silent majority has spoken. But then the fire of the Lord fell upon the contest and consumed everything. Fire represents divine judgment. And we have both literal and symbolic fire sweeping across the American landscape right now. How long will our people procrastinate between the one true God and thousands of false gods? Perhaps our kindred think that when Jesus comes, he'll know what to do and get us out of the mess we're in, so we can just sit on our hands in the meantime singing, "I'll fly away." The rapture theory would just have you believe something without doing anything. Faith without works is killing us. The pulpit wolves are telling the sheeple, "Be ye doers of the word as long as you don't hurt anybody's feelings." That's a hate crime, you know. It's a clever ploy by the enemies of Christ to disarm and neutralize the militant and preparatory instructions given to Christian men. Jesus did tell his disciples to go out and buy a sword. The modern equivalent would be a gun. Why? Why keep and bear arms? It's to defend our families and our nation from the wicked. The first thing the Jewish communists did when overtaking the Eastern European countries was to grab the guns of the citizens so their little commie heads wouldn't be blown off. Self-defense is common sense and biblical. Our responsibility is to prepare ourselves as a bride makes herself ready. We wouldn't want the enemy to confuse us with the harlotry that invites rape and plunder. It would be irresponsible to be unarmed, unclean, and unrighteous, whoring after strange gods, as did ancient Israel. And they were cast out of their land for violating the covenants that they vowed to establish as the law of the land. But they put away the law and legalized sin. After warning them for centuries, God finally put them into bondage to other nations. These are the biblical patterns that ought to teach us the reason why God put us into bondage of Mystery Babylon today. Non-whites rule over us. And we wonder why they have these flash mobs. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Psalms 2:1. Why are there thousands of coloreds in England rioting and going on outrageous rampages, and the white British people foolishly think that race doesn't have anything to do with it? Why can't they see that these black thugs are animalistic savages. It's because they think we're all the same and equally loved by God. The root of all this evil is the mindset of personal gain. To be rich or richer. And the institutional churches are guilty of paving the way by getting around the idea that usury is a sin. When the popes gave the Jews the right to loan money at interest, perhaps the flip side of a Shabbos goy, and thus soon became the financial advisors and treasurers of the Vatican and many other European domains. Paul said in Romans 3:20, by the law is the knowledge of sin. The problem always arises when a Christian nation starts fudging on their foundational laws derived from the Bible. We wrestled with this idea of banks early on in America. Many were enticed by the prospect of gaining a tiny percentage of interest from bank deposits, and soon they were buying government bonds as a patriotic gesture. But a bank is technically a Babylonian entity. It's not a sin to get interest on money in a savings account. The problem is that by not understanding biblical law, our people think that interest or usury is not a sin in all other circumstances. And that opens the Pandora's box for a gush of garbage disinformation that the Jews are more than happy to provide. Our people are ensnared to sin in ignorance. We need to be constantly reminded that all sin is reckoned as a debt. So each sinner will become a debtor according to his works. Who's going to forgive us of our national debts? The Jewish bankers? Not while the granddaddy of all Ponzi schemes has that all-seeing eye of Big Brother on top of the pyramid watching you on the Federal Reserve notes. If Congress had known Scripture these past few months, they might have avoided all this conflict and confusion. But Babel means confusion, and they want you confused. Mystery Babylon has a secret agenda to rule the world, not with God, but as gods. John Bryant offered these words a couple of years ago. The reason men are silenced is not because they speak falsely, but because they speak the truth. This is because if men speak falsehoods, their own words can be used against them. While if they speak truly, there is nothing which can be used against them except force. Because John Kennedy dared to speak the truth, it probably sealed his fate in Dallas in November of 1963. Because he said shortly before that, quote, the very word secrecy is repugnant to a free and open society. And we are a people inherently and historically opposed to secret societies, to secret oaths, and to secret proceedings, end quote. And the Jews secretly killed him. They say that if you don't vote, you don't have the right to complain. A redress of grievances, if you will. But I say that if you don't think it's a Jewish conspiracy, you deserve the surrender of your rights for a pittance of privileges. In the Bible, we are warned of all the sorrows that will befall man if he should ever forget God. And that includes the token lip service to him at Christmas and Easter. Rather than Christian, meaning a way of life. Although there are tens of thousands of churches all over the United States, many of those religious organizations operate under the influence of a strange spirit that is not of God. For example, the United Church of Christ, Barack Obama's denominational weapon of choice, has recently voted to remove the term God the Father from all of its documents and literature, claiming that it's too gender restrictive, whereas God the Father and Mother is acceptable, or shall we say politically correct. A new interfaith movement is gaining traction in the United States thanks to the hidden hands that have started a new organization called Faith Shared. Isn't that special? More than 50 churches in 26 states have involved clergy from Christian, Jewish, and Muslim groups to read from each other's sacred text. The church that hosted these God-mixing worship services must have ripped 2 Corinthians out of their Bibles. For we read there, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." End quote. It's no joke, but people don't want to be touched by Jesus Christ anymore. They are happily on spiritual disability, brought to you by the traitors of Obamacare. Just a side note, last week Pastor Elmore made the connection between Judaism and the Roman Catholic Church under the influence of Freemasonry, working towards the ultimate goal of one world government through a statement made by General Cornwallis at his surrender to George Washington. Well, just this last week, Michael Hoffman made the connection between Judaism and Islam from an article written August 12th by Israeli journalist Yuri Avneri, who said, quote, "The similarity between Jewish and Islamic law is not accidental. Islam was profoundly influenced by the Talmud. This is evidenced by Islam's hostility towards the Apostle Paul and its denial of the resurrection, two principal rabbinic doctrines. Judaism was formerly allied with Islam against Christianity. The Crusades were wars against Islam and Judaism. The American Protestant fundamentalist and Catholic neocon crusade against Islam has only one eye. It will not see Judaism's evil influence over Islam. It will not see that Sharia and Talmudic law are equally deserving of vigilance and exposure. In the kingdom of the blind, one-eyed people are kings." End quote. And so we connect more dots of the Illuminati puzzle. In New York, which became the sixth state to legalize sodomite marriages. Many churches are now allowing the lifestyle that God calls an abomination into their congregations. Many churches have sanctioned pastors to perform homosexual weddings if they want to do so. And to top it off, the bishop at the Episcopal Diocese of Long Island has issued a deadline demanding that gay priests with active partners be married within the next 9 months. They wouldn't want them to be living in sin now, would they? Misinterpretations of the word, by their very nature, misrepresent the character of God. The problem can only be resolved by knowing who He really is. He's our kinsman redeemer, the one who purchased our debts. If we truly know that He's the one that forgives the debt, then we will know how to interpret what He says without twisting His words or adding our own pious religious spin to His teachings. I got an email last week which typifies the problem, and I get them all the time, but I thought I'd share this one with you. The subject title was Racist Pastor? Question mark. And began, Dear Sir, after running across your article online, what does Kinsman Redeemer mean? Being racist seems to be what you're teaching. I am praying for your mind, because you sound as if you're serving Satan with the white remark. End quote. To which I replied, I could say the same thing about you for your vicarious racism. She came back with, I wish you well and send you this blessing, which was from Numbers 6, 23 through 27. And she says, oh, by the way, Webster's Dictionary is my friend. Try using him before you carelessly spew your poison. Okay, I'm still game. I retorted, Noah Webster would be my friend. Your friends are the Antichrist Jews who bought up the publishing houses and contemporary dictionaries so that they could change the definitions of words. The poison is found in the apostate churches that use these new words to change the truth of God into a lie, which you no doubt attend on a regular basis to get your dosage of spiritual arsenic. Go to the old dictionaries, and I gave her a link to Webster's 1828. And try to look up the words racist or anti-Semitic. You won't find them there because they are modern buzzwords invented by those who hate the Bible that Noah Webster and myself subscribe to. It's rather ironic that you would send me the benediction of Numbers 6, 27 that pertains to only one race of people, to the exclusion of all others. That is, it says, and they shall put my name upon the children of Israel. If I were to tell you that God chose a special people unto himself who were above all other people that are upon the face of the earth, I would simply be repeating the words of Deuteronomy 7:6. Therefore, your objections and false accusations are not with me, but with God. I seem to recall the self-righteous advocates of multicultural diversity at the Tower of Babel. Are you in agreement with God with what God did to them? I'm sorry that so many people like yourself have been brainwashed to accept the stranger and their strange gods into our land when Scripture admonishes us to exercise just the opposite. Quote, they shall not dwell in our land, lest they make thee sin against thee. Exodus 23:33. I do not carelessly share the word of God or mince my words cavalierly. To do so would be casting pearls before swine. I pray that my time and energy has lighted upon fertile ground. I wish you well and hope that the hate in your heart is overcome with the words of truth. End quote. Well, she just had to have the last word and said, you, sir, are a racist. Please do not email me again, or I will take measures to find out how you can be prosecuted for stalking. I really felt like coming back saying, see you in court, but let it go. This is just one of thousands of levels of spiritual warfare. And if we're up for the task, we should be prepared for every confrontation, whether friend or foe. I think the spirit of our warfare is best summed up in 1 Peter 3:15. Now give honor to the Master Christ in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man asking you to give an account for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. As I was composing this message, the thought occurred to me concerning the passage, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, which has not always been a crystal clear understanding in my mind of its import, but was clarified as I meditated upon the riches of God's word, how bankrupt we are in self-righteousness, how the beast system can utterly bring a man stricken with poverty to a spiritual awakening, how money cannot redeem our sin debts, how only the invisible will of God can humble our faith in victory, how the absence of materialism is to be in the presence of the kingdom, and how the kingdom of grace is far above the riches of the world. As we move closer to the return of our Messiah, we will find an increasing number of disarmed Christians who are far away from the Spirit of God and are totally unprepared for the battles ahead. The think tanks of Babylon have their contingency programs for universal acceptance. You will comply or die. So much for their vision of utopia and peace in the world, huh? Christians who fully embrace the entire Bible as the inspired Word of God will become fewer and fewer in number. But we know that God will always work with the remnant. Rest assured, with all the counterfeit religions in the world who think they are the ones who will win in the end, there's only one God of the white race. There is none else who will sustain us amid all the adversity that the world has to throw at us. There's so much more that could be said about the times in which we live. But suffice it to say, I am thankful that "In God We Trust" is more than a monetary cliche. For without His mercy and grace, life would truly seem hopeless and apocalyptic. But He is our shelter from the storm. Make no mistake about it. As Psalm 34, 4 through 6 comforts the believer with these words, "I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked upon Him and were lighted, and their faces were not ashamed. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles." Likewise, in Psalms 38, 18 through 20, we read, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." If you find yourself struggling and do not know where to turn, please remember, God is always there. He is our refuge and fortress, as the soldier's psalm tells us. The Hebrew word for fortress means a net. And what I've been advocating may sound dangerously close to a tightrope walker, but God is our safety net. A sparrow cannot fall to the ground without His notice. And we are more valued than many sparrows. We are also fishers of men. And the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net. We will gather the good fish, which is a symbol of Christianity, and defy the dangers that await us. Jesus said unto them, "Have you understood all these things?" And they replied, saying, "Yes, we do." We need now, more than ever, a steady spirit to be combat ready.